We're going to watch a video, but I just want to say a quick word about it before you watch it. It's another way to hear the Lord's Prayer. And I want you watching it with the a couple of things happening inside you. One is what's happening on the screen, and then the other thing is what's happening inside of you. When you hear this Lord's Prayer. So, anybody feel comfortable enough to tell me what you saw on the screen?
Beauty.
Beauty. Someone else?
Power.
Power. Someone else? Amen. Say that again, Kenneth.
Contradiction with current events.
I felt, by the way, my name's Al McKay. Some of you know that, some of you might not. I felt very thankful that we prayed for the children who came here. I wanted to pray for the children of Gaza who are being wiped out by a government that our government says is a wonderful government. And by a government that our government says they will stand with, but they won't stand with the children of Gaza. I am also aware that as we talked about the downing of the flight, that there are other words that could describe that, such as terrorist action, and all the families that have been touched by that. We already heard about that a little bit. And then I also was aware something just happened. Are you playing with my microphone, Mark? Okay. Do you want me to talk louder or softer?
Use the other mic.
Use the other mic? Okay. These people are going to hold you accountable. That when we come to this, these incidents in our world, there is this tension between what Clarence was talking about. Right now, but not yet. Right now is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is around us. But still there are airplanes being shot down in a useless, stupid, expletive way. And it makes no sense, at least from this side of heaven. What was happening inside when you were listening to that rendition? How many of you have heard that rendition before? Many of you? Andre Bocelli singing with the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. So, anybody feel brave enough? Yeah, Marilyn. A sense of peace. That's great. Someone else? Yeah. Very warm. Yeah, okay. Someone else? A foretaste of billions of people singing glory to God. Thank you.
Very different than the context in which it was first
uttered. Very different than the context. And Neil, you do it again. You're wonderful because you lead me right in. I was going to say right at the very end of this and of Clarence's time with the kids, friends, that's the sermon. We've had enough. We should go home. Hearing that and being thinking about how it makes us feel, being involved in our own struggles with what's happening in our own lives, but also in the world when we come to this, there's enough right here for us just to go home and contemplate and think. But here's the sermon. Context, intimacy, contemplation, and action. So say it with me. Context, intimacy, contemplation, and action. Okay, we'll try it one more time because I'm a little slow at getting you to do this. So I'll say it, then you can say it. Context, intimacy, contemplation, and action. The context of this prayer is the Sermon on the Mount. I want to read you something that Gandhi said about the Sermon on the Mount. Many religious leaders have found these words of the Sermon on the Mount really important. And Gandhi says this. Actually, it's the author first, and then he quotes Gandhi. Poetry, suffering, the cross, nonviolence, morality, all these were part of the kingdom of God. But for Gandhi, what struck him most in the Sermon on the Mount was Christ's teaching on non-retaliation or non-resistance to evil. Of all the things, Gandhi said, I have read, what remained with me forever was that Jesus came almost to give a new law. Now this is key. Not an eye for an eye, but to receive two blows when only one was given. And to go 2 miles when they were asked to only go one. I came to see that the Sermon on the Mount was the whole of Christianity for him who wanted to live a Christian life. It is that sermon that has endeared Jesus to me. So I think a fairly positive statement about the Sermon on the Mount from someone who claimed that he wasn't a Christian. Now I'll read something that's a little more negative by Gandhi. Well, maybe not negative. Maybe actually just truthful. The message of Jesus, as I understand it, said Gandhi, is contained in the Sermon of the Mount, unadulterated and taken as a whole. If then I had to face only the Sermon on the Mount and my own interpretation of it, I should not hesitate to say, oh yes, I am a Christian. But negatively, I can tell you that in my humble opinion, what passes as Christianity is a negation of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm speaking of the Christian belief of Christianity as it is understood in the West. Hard words for us. Mark, this is actually bothering me at this point, so I'm going to move to this mic. Okay. We'll try that. So we have Gandhi saying one good thing maybe and one bad thing, but we have him saying that he really believes that the Sermon on the Mount, and some other writers have said that's really the Christian manifesto, that's the heart of the matter, and in the middle of the heart of the matter is the Lord's Prayer. Is a prayer that we sometimes, I know when I was growing up, I was pretty belligerent. I was pretty, my wife can tell you when she knew me in high school, arrogant at times, cheeky to the nth degree. So when we had to do the Lord's Prayer in school, everybody, and we had a teacher who we took advantage of. Who I took advantage of. And so I've asked God for forgiveness for this a long time ago. So, but I will share this with you. He would start, and we would all in the classroom say, Our Father, and then no one would say anything. And our teacher would continue on, Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. At that point, there were a number of us who would start doing push-ups. And the idea was to see how many push-ups we could do in the midst of the Our Father prayer. Now, I'm not particularly proud of that, but at the same time, at the time, it seemed very, very funny. Now, I understand now that it's not funny. It just shows, again, the stage of life I was at, I think. But we have come, so some of us in here who went to school most likely in the early 70s and before had to recite that prayer every day. Some of us who are born a little later and went to school didn't have to recite that prayer because it was taken out of the schools. And we could come to this prayer sort of with a familiarness to it because we know it so well. But this first word, context, the Sermon on the Mount is the context of the Lord's Prayer. And the Sermon on the Mount is where we find, I just find it fascinating that Matthew thought that that would be a good place for the Lord's Prayer in the midst of this sermon. We come to it with all sorts of different context. That context, as Neil says, is very different than the context that it was first given. They were in occupied land. They were more, in some ways, they would be more in some of the oppressed lands around our world today would be more like the context that they were in, not our land. If we, even though there are some of us in this land who would say that we are oppressed. So context in our lives, the context of how this prayer fits into our lives. And I was really thankful that Angie read from verse 5, because verse 5 talks about the fact that we're to go into the closet. And I want to get to that. But first, if you want to know more about the kingdom, then read the context. Read about the kingdom of God. Go through that whole thing again and again and again. And see that God has a bias, as you look through all of Scripture, a bias for those on the margins, those who can't fend for themselves. We sometimes like to think that Christianity is for those who are powerful. But in fact, from Jesus' perspective and from the perspective of the Scriptures, it's going to be those people who are poor, those people who are hungry, those people who are cast out, as it were, who will reach the kingdom first, will in fact walk in. Some of you may be aware, some of you aren't, but I work in the downtown east side. And I want to thank again Killarney Park for ordaining me about 4 years ago to do this work. And so I work with the Portland Hotel Society in contract out to them in some of their places. And the downtown east side of Vancouver, for some of you that may not know, is an open drug market and is a place where there is the only supervised injection site in North America, legal. And so people can take their illegal drugs and go inside that and shoot up and be safe. And some people still feel like that's not a good thing. I would tell you that I think it's a very good thing, because the alternative is that they're shooting up in the alleys. They're using urine in their needles rather than water. They are getting sicker, and that that we have more sickness, more death without the supervised injection site. That's neither here nor there in some ways. But context is important. And the context of our Christian faith is that Jesus is quite clear that how you treat those who are on the margins is pretty important. And it doesn't mean charity, although that might be a place to start. It means justice. It means walking with, coming alongside. So the first word, context, for our prayer is the Sermon on the Mount and is this context of our own lives where we find ourselves. Intimacy. As I said, we come to this passage and this prayer so familiar that we might forget the context. So that's why I wanted to say that to you. And in the middle of this sermon, we have the section of the prayer, and specifically this verse, Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now think about what our newspapers would look like if that was actually what was happening in the world. That God's kingdom was coming, and that the things that were happening were part of what was happening in heaven. Now, I don't understand this in lots of different ways, what is kingdoms? What is God's kingdom? What is God's kingdom like? It is like it's like what the Sermon on the Mount says, and so therefore we should read it. Yes, but no. To just read it is actually to not understand it completely. It is that we need to, more than read it, we need to try to live it out. And this is difficult, especially when we live in a culture which on one hand says that each individual has a voice, and on the other hand, sort of leaves us feeling quite alone when we are on the margins and we feel we don't have a voice. I'm smiling because there's a really good line, but I'm not going to tell you it, actually. And it's more about me than it is about anybody else at that point, so that's why I'm not going to tell you. So we need to live it out, but even more than that, we need to see this as moving us towards intimacy. We all have our own baggage that we bring to ourselves, to this whole thing, to our faith. Some of the baggage is good, some of the baggage is most likely not very good. We all have different ways of understanding God. And we have ways which have shaped our understanding. If we've come out of a fairly strict, highly evangelical sort of family that thought that Bill Gothard was next to God, you may have some really hard times and some really hard things. Right now there's lots of people who are trying to work through basic youth conflicts, and they're in their 40s, 50s, and 60s because they felt, and it's seemingly being proved at this point, that that was a form of spiritual abuse happening at that point. So we have to come to this understanding that God's major position with us is one in which he leans into us. He's not, angry with us. There may be certain things that he might be angry about, but his overall predisposition is one of leaning into us, one of saying yes to us, one of receiving us. He is the God of radical hospitality to us. And part of what this prayer does is it leads us to a place, and especially this line, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," leads us to a place of what will that look like? And it will look like intimacy with God. It will look like we actually love God and that he loves us. And I'm a little afraid to say that because some of you may just be saying, "Oh, well, we know that." But I'm not sure we know it. I'm not sure that we have this sense that God is actually for us. I know for me, I have to remind myself of that every day. But the good news is that he is for us. So this leads us to contemplation and action, which is actually two words put together. And it goes back to verse 5 and 6 of this passage, and it talks about going into the closet. See, lots of times we think prayer is just simply talking. We have to continually talk. It's words. But in fact, Jesus says that you go into the closet. Now, if he says that, is that what he means? Does he mean that we're to go in and just simply say this prayer over and over and over again? It seems like that's not what he's saying, because he tells us that that sounds more like babbling. So I want to suggest to you this morning and close with this, that what that means is that we need to spend silence, times of silence with God, so that we understand and just sit in His presence. Now, again, we are a doing society, and that doesn't seem like you're going to do much. But I want to encourage you in this because it actually, it's a wonderful thing to sit in silence, to sit in your mind, not trying to say something to God, but trying to actually receive what it is that He wants to say, trying to just simply listen to the fact of the divine presence saying, I'm with you in this. And then the action. The action is that we need to continually move into those places that make us uncomfortable, make us a little bit stretched. Becoming a follower of Jesus is not something that should lead to safety necessarily. It should not lead to complacency, but it should lead us to places where we take risks. And this church does that in different ways. One of the ways is in Canada Day, there's some risk being taken because we're having guests and visitors from around the neighborhood. And I want to encourage us in that. Now, there may be other ways that God will be asking us to take risks. So, read the context. Understand that God wants intimacy with us and that the prayer is a way to intimacy with Him. And that prayer is both contemplative and moves out into action. And so our silence and into our doing. So in fact, both sides of our lives, our being and our doing, are coming together in this particular verse and in this prayer and in the context. Would you pray with me? Thank you that you are a God who invites us into a closet, and not because we've been bad, but because you want to be intimate and you want to love us more. Help us find those places where we can sit and listen. Help us find those places where you want us to be active. And thank you that the overall goal is to become more intimate with you. And in doing that, become the people that you call us to be. We pray this in the name of the Father who sustains us and holds us. We pray this in the name of Jesus who taught us this prayer. And we pray this in the name of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and in that miraculous way will in fact give us life every day and then lead us on into the eternal life journey. So we tell you that we love you. Tell you that we want to live in the context of this prayer. Tell you that we want to be more intimate with you. And that we want your grace to abound and your love to abound within the depths of who we are, so that we can be the person who people see that's congruent both on the inside and the outside. So with gratitude and thanksgiving, we offer you these prayers. Amen.